turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 5, and we're going to be moving on from the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, which were done once and for all for Christ. But as we go through these things, see all of the things that point to Jesus Christ in these things. We can't do these things on our own. We can't just read in there, oh yeah, I'm a sinner and blah, blah, blah. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that makes us to confess that we are sinners and we have need of Jesus Christ as our daily cleansing. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful. We do just thank you, Lord, for the patience that you show to us, for the mercy and the grace, and Lord, just the unbelievable thought that you want to have fellowship with us, that you have gone to such great lengths to bring us to fellowship with you. And I pray, Father, that as we read your word, your Holy Spirit would teach us, for we need his power to be able to overcome the things that we have learned before, to jettison those things that are not of you. But Lord, you have fresh and new revelations for us. So I pray, Father, that we would come with an open heart, ready to receive what it is that you have for us. Lord, help us to be Bereans. Help us to search the scriptures, to show ourselves approved unto you, that we might be not ashamed, a workman ready to give the word in due season. Father, have your way with us. Change our hearts. Help us to love you more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the trespass offering, okay? So this is something that has to do with the individual. This is something that's private unto us. The trespass can be, better, I think, translated to guilt, okay? It's our guilt. So when we talk about the trespass, it's trespassing against our brother. Okay, we've already made peace with God, but remember the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're into that second portion of that, loving your neighbor, the interaction that we have one to another. Now we all have bad days. I mean, I have bad days, you have bad days. We all kind of, if I may use the term, got up on the wrong side of the bed, although there's only one side that I can get up. But, you know, I mean, it's just like, so I get up on the wrong side of the bed every day. You know, we're grumpy, we're crabby, we just don't feel right, a little out of sorts, you know. And we tend to snap at somebody, especially the people that we love, because, hey, they're around us. You know, but I think the aspect of it is the Lord allows us to go through these things so that we realize that we are sinners. We don't just wake up and have this Pollyanna view of the whole... You're familiar with Pollyanna, right? Oh, okay, good. Sometimes I use these old colloquialisms that, you know, the young people, they just, huh? You know what? So, I mean, this grand outlook on life and everything is not rosy and cheery, but there's a bright side to every situation. And as a Christian, we do have a bright side to every situation. You know, Romans 8:28, and I check it more often than I should. You know, it's just, I know it's there, but you know, it's just got to have that reassurance that all things work together for good. All things work together. How does my crabby attitude work out for his good? So that we realize that we have a crabby attitude and we fall on our face before the Lord and apologize and say, Lord, forgive me. And then we can go to the people that we've offended and ask them for their forgiveness as well. And then there's the koinonia, the fellowship, that starts to grow. And that's, you know, and soon, often it's just kind of like, well, you know what? We know, you're in a crabby mood. Okay, whatever, you know, you just go your way. When you feel better, come on, you know, we'll have fellowship again, you know. And it's not that big of a deal. But it's in our nature to, you know, have these ups and downs, if you will. And the Lord gives us that specifically so that we will hone our skills in being, in forgiving and asking for forgiveness. Very, very good importance because it has to do with our relationship with Him as well. We know that we are sinners. Okay? We know that. We are born in sin. The evidence of that is death. everybody dies. 10 out of 10 people die. It's a statistic that for some it's very sad. For others, it's a joyful thing. Oh, I get to be with the Lord. Okay, I know that this world is not going to, as I look at the world and the political realm that you see around us, it's so hard not to be in despair, but we know that, hey, all things are working together for good. And so you can watch the news, you can watch the circuses as it goes on. Not my monkeys, don't have to worry about it. Right? Okay? They're entertaining, you know, if you get into that kind of thing. But at the end of the day, the Lord is the one that made these things happen. And you just kind of scratch your head and, Lord, your ways are not my ways. Your ways are way past me figuring out. I don't know what the purpose of these things are, but I know that you have everything under control. Now, my admonition to you all is to read the book of the Revelation, because that's where all the answers are. And at the end, we win. You see? So, who cares what they're doing here and now? It doesn't matter. You know? What matters is that we know that He has everything under control, and nothing that happens today, yesterday, tomorrow is going to affect how God has already said it was going to transpire. So, if He says that we are His, we're His. And we're going to be there. And we can rejoice in that. You know, we can feel sorry for the people that don't have that. I mean, that leads us to something else altogether that we'll cover a little bit later. But so the chapter 5 and chapter 6, 1 through 7, is the trespass offerings. This is where the chapter breaks, I think, were, you know, not well thought out, I'm thinking, because it cuts right in the middle of a thought. And so we're going to try to tackle all that today. Trespass, as we had said before, is the specific invasion of the rights of others. You have rights. As a child of God, you have rights. As a citizen of the U.S., you have rights. But your rights end where mine begin. You see, we are not allowed to invade on somebody else's rights. We have the right to do X, Y, and Z, and they have the right to do X, Y, and Z. Now, as a believer, if we see our brother or sister in sin, they have the right to do that. They have free will. But we can admonish them to say, brother, sister, this is sin, and I can show you in the scripture where the Lord says not to do this. Don't do this. This is sin against the Lord. Now, I know that you love the Lord, and you don't want to do anything that's going to harm your relationship with Him. But here in the Word, it says not to do that. And you're doing it out of a spirit of love. I don't want to see you stray away from the Lord. And so we admonish them. And we beg them. And we plead with them. And we pray for them. And we ask the Lord to intercede in that respect. And then we leave it in the hands of the Lord. Okay? You know, we go through the Matthew 18 thing. We confront them themselves. And I don't like to use the word confront, but we go there and we say this is sin against the Lord. And then we bring a brother or sister with us and, okay, you don't believe me, how about these guys here? And then we bring them before the church and then the church, okay, yeah, this it's in the Word, it's sin, don't do this. So, you know, it's not a matter of condemnation, but it's a matter of love that we want to restore that person. It's just like the Lord. We sin and the Lord wants to restore us. So what does He do? He's laid out this outline for us and how we can be restored. So, in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." Now, this is having to do with hearing a vow or somebody, it's kind of like somebody being upset and vowing a vow that, hey, I'm going to kill somebody or X, Y, and Z. You follow what I'm saying? It's you know, I'm going to really do that person harm. So in 1 Kings 8, 31 and 32, Solomon's prayer as he was dedicating the temple was, this is just a portion of it, "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in his house, in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." So the swearing, the high priest, do you remember at the trial of Jesus in Matthew 26, when he was before the Sanhedrin and the elders and stuff like that of the council? He was silent throughout that whole thing. Until the high priest said, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Messiah or not." And so he was forced to, by law, to give testimony. It's the kind of same thing that we do when we get into a court of law. We put our hand in the Bible and he said, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." And you say, "I do. I swear. I will tell the truth. I will not lie here in front of this body." So we have sworn an oath to do X, Y, and Z. And if we break that, well, there are consequences to that. Not just in earth, but in heaven as well. Because that falls under the heading of being a false witness. You shave the truth a little bit. You know, there are sins of omission as well as commission. We commit sins, but there's also sins that we commit by omitting some things, right? You've heard it all along. You know, I mean, first in James chapter 4:17, he says, "Therefore, unto him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, gossip is probably the most painful sin. Anybody ever been gossiped on? You know, in the Christian community, it takes on a little subtle hints, though. It takes on a little subtle tones. "Oh, let's pray for Brother John. Oh, he's having such a hard time. Him and his wife are, you know, they're really having a hard time in here. And I heard that..." Oh, my. The details. Now, I'm a big fan of saying God is in the details. But when it comes to gossip, the devil is in the details. If somebody starts asking you for prayer requests, let it be that. Pray for this marriage. Pray for this person. Whatever. But when it starts to get into details, that's when you got to put the hand up. "Hold on. Hold on. Okay. I don't need to know the specifics. My God knows the specifics. And I don't need to have anything reiterated from you, because you're only going to tell me the side that you heard. You're not going to give me both angles on it. So I don't want to be a part of that. Not my business, okay? And I said before, not my circus, not my monkeys. I don't need to know. I don't have to feed them or clean up after them. So I'm just going to take this before the Lord. And we're going to allow him to do what he can do best." In Proverbs 6:16-19, I pray that you would all commit this to memory. Okay? Because this is very, very important. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination." Now, in case you weren't familiar with an abomination, you can look that up and you probably draw your own conclusion. I'm not going to draw you a picture on that. But don't you want to hate what the Lord hates? And don't you want to love what the Lord loves? See, that's the essence of being a Christian. I want to please my master. I want to please my Lord. I want to do that which is right in his eyes. That's righteousness. Walking in righteousness. You probably heard that. You may even read it in your Bible. Walking in righteousness. People don't know what that means. Well, I'll tell you what it means. These are the things that it means. The things that the Lord hates are a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, I can tell you, I'm guilty probably of all of those. You know, at least five out of the six. No, seven. All right, six out of the seven. All right, I'm guilty of all. But, you know, we're not going to cast stones at one another, are we? No. But the essence is that we want to love what the Lord loves. And this comes from our change of life. Because before we came to the Lord, before we were born again, we were enemies of God. Fit for hell, ready for judgment and punishment. Because we were at enmity with the Lord. Now that we're on the Lord's side, now that we're born again, now that we have salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, now we want to, we have a new life, and now we have to learn to live that life. We cannot live the new life by the old way we used to live. The old ways have to die. Behold, all things become new. That means our habits, our thought patterns, the things that we believed. All of that has to change, and we have to be willing to lay them down. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, and that's what we're talking about here, disciples, We're not talking about followers. We're talking about disciples. Those who wish to take on the attributes of the Savior. We must do what? Deny ourselves. Deny all of the things that we were, all of the things that we had hoped to be, all of the dreams, the aspirations, everything that we wanted to do in the old life need to die. They need to be forgotten. They need to be put to death in favor of what the Lord has. Now, we don't know what that is yet, do we? We don't know what the Lord has for us. All He's told us so far is that we've been born again. You know, a lot of us don't know what that means. We don't know, hey, you know, what new life, what is it? I'm still the same. I'm still feeling the way that I felt yesterday before I ran down the sawdust trail and gave my life to the Lord. I feel the same. What's the deal? What is this new life that we're talking about? Enter in the Holy Spirit, you see. As we were born again, the Holy Spirit was given to us to show us in how we are to walk. And then we are led to the Scriptures, which then gives us instruction on how we are to walk. Are we going to walk them perfectly? Doubt it. Doubt it very seriously. I don't know anybody who ever has. Even the apostles didn't walk it perfectly, as we can attest to. You know, it's written right there. And that's why it's written right there. Because you can't do it. It has to be Him. And little by little, He shows you, wait a minute, that attitude... No, that's not of my Spirit. The Spirit... Now, we remember where the fruit of the Spirit is, don't we? Galatians chapter 5. Huh? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And really, folks, we had none of those before we became born again. I can tell you that. Didn't have any of that. But now we have that. It's a gift. And as that gift grows within us, it becomes more and more pronounced. And as we start to change our way of thinking, changing our way of viewing things, people around us are then going to say, whoa, what's happened to you? Certain people, you know, you can go on your social media thing and you can post something that really is a jab against another political party and you can watch the things just explode. But if you post something like... you know, we should pray for these people. People are going to go, whoa, who is this? Your account's been hacked, you know. And they're on your phone. This ain't you. It is now. But it wasn't then. Because before I was filled with hate. But now I'm filled with love. With joy because of my salvation. Peace because I know that my future is secure in Him. And then as we move on in our Christian walk, we start to change. Our viewpoints start to change. Our language starts to change. The things that we once did, the ones that we, you know, these things start to fall away. Man, this is, I don't like this anymore. I thought it was good, but it's not good anymore. So the Lord's now going to get specific. He's going to start getting instructional here. He's going to, in verse 2, he says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So here we are with the guilty. This is why I put those two together. The trespass against the law, the Lord, and we are guilty. He's laying this out here for us. So the law, you know, is going to tell us. When we get to Leviticus 11, we're going to talk about unclean and clean things. A dead body, though, specifically here, was a source of uncleanness. A dead body was the source of it because it was the fruit of their sin. It is the fruit of sin. All things die because Adam disobeyed the Lord. And then the curse was placed, not just on man, but on every living thing in the world. The curse was placed on the earth and everything that came from it. All of those innocent animals, they died because of our sin. We had dominion, humans had dominion over all of the earth, was the master of the world. It was given to our dominion. And yet, when we sinned, then everything that we did passed along to them. And we cursed this earth. And, you know, the big thing now is, oh, we want to save the planet. ain't going to happen, folks. Read Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the old things were passed away. Save your money, folks. You know, the environmentalists, whoever they may be, you know, they have a good intentions perhaps, but, you know, they haven't read the back of the book. You see, the Lord's, you know, and the funny thing is, and the thing that really blows my mind, is there needs to be a new heaven. Oh, why? That's something that's for your further study. And we've studied that before, and you can look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 for information on that. So the sting of death is what causes everything to die. And so the Lord says, don't touch it. It's death. It's the fruit of death. I don't want that stench on you. You remember at Lazarus' grave, Martha and Jesus were there, and he says, roll back the stone. And in classic, my almost favorite verse in there, Martha says, oh, Lord, no, he's been in the grave 4 days, therefore he stinketh. Okay? You gotta love it. I just... But, you know, the point being is that he was beyond the third day. He was on the fourth day, where corruption starts to set in, which is the stench of death. We had the stench of death laid on us until the Lord gave us new life again. And so that stench has been washed away, and now we can walk in fellowship with him. Psalm 19:12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, these are things that have happened. Now, you know, and I make the comment, you know, kind of there, you never see an Orthodox Jew playing football. You know why? What's the football called? Pigskin. Stupid, isn't it? You know, you stop and think about that. But wait, I talked about an Orthodox Jew would never touch an unclean carcass. So he wouldn't be a wide receiver. So, you know, that kind of thing. A kicker, maybe, but not. No. I jest, but that's... But you see the cultural things that come out. They choose to live their lives by the Word of God. And what do? We mock them for it, don't we? We mock them. What a stringent adherence to the Word. Oh, my gosh. You can't believe it. You're under this kind of bondage. Oh, but it's not bondage. This is holiness. Habit of holiness. You see, sin has been done away. It's dealt with. We're not dealing with that anymore. We're talking about holiness. The things that the Lord describes for us that we are going to be a peculiar treasure. Now, when you say the word peculiar, what runs into your head? Weird, odd, you know, kind of a thing. It's exactly what we are to the world. We are a curiosity. We are weird, odd. You do these things? Why? And we respond because we want to please our Lord. And you know what happens? The same thing that happened to Jesus. They mocked and ridiculed, spit on him. They beat him and they put him on a cross. And he said to us, he says, don't be surprised when they do that to you. Because that's what they're going to do. If they treated me this way, they're going to treat you that way. This is the way you're going to be treated. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be ridiculed. And you're going to find yourself all by yourself. And you've got to be comfortable with that. Sometimes the Lord removes all people from our sphere of influence so that we will be alone with Him. So that He will have that one-on-one. This is what you're working for. This is what you're living for. You're waiting for me to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In verse 4 he says, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, and he knoweth of it, and he shall be guilty of one of these. So pronouncing with his lip, literally just babbling, just, you know, running your mouth when you're in a happy state, or if you're in a, you know, a not so happy state. You get bummed out about something, your favorite team loses, and you're running your mouth, right? Now Jephthah did this as well. If you're familiar with Judges 11, Jephthah was somebody that was in charge of Israel's forces. The children of Ammon came up and was going to war against them, and Jephthah prayed to the Lord. He says, Lord, if you give me this victory, I swear that I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of the door of my house. Is that a stupid thing or what? You know what happened? God gave him the victory. Overwhelmingly. It was so overwhelming that it amazed even the people that were fighting. Wow, I can't believe this. And he gets home and he's all happy until he gets home and he sees his daughter run out with a timbrel. And she starts doing a song and dance to proclaim the victory of her father. And they say, oh, daughter, why have you troubled me this day? I mean, why did she trouble you? Why did you trouble you? Idiot. Come on. I mean, when you enter into a relationship or in the presence of the Lord, the Bible tells us to let your words be few. Now, as Lisa was saying there, it's like we can't shut up. We got to rattle off these whole things because I got 20 more minutes until I got to be to work, you know. And we get a, you know, the Lord tells us to pray always. There's no rush. It's not that we're leaving God's presence. Okay, here, Lord, you're here in my holy place here. You stay here and I'll be back, you know, when I can, you know. I think I got 5 minutes at lunchtime. We'll pick it up then. No, you're taking him with you. You can pray always. Lord, speak to me. Show me your ways. And if I listen to the Lord more often than I do, I wouldn't be so upset on the freeways. Amen. You know, I mean, seriously. You know, he knows what things are going to go on, and he tells me sometimes too. I see somebody in my rearview mirror coming up really quick. Nobody else behind me. I mean, if it's ever happened to you, you just nod and say, okay, yeah, I know what you're talking about there. And zooming up, I mean, going fast, and then slow down to 50 miles.
Yeah, right.
Can I get an amen? Anybody? Yeah. But you, and the Lord will say, that's what he's going to do. How are you going to react? You mean you set this up, Lord? Really? I needed this? Yes. Yes, I did. Verse 5, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Now, this is a specific command to confess. Get that? So you're taking stock of your actions, as the Bible tells us to. Bring every thought captive. You see, it starts with a thought. All of these evils that we do, these evils that we get caught up with, begin with a thought. And that's why the Lord says, take every thought captive. And as we do, if we don't take that thought captive, it will sink down into our hearts. And then it will become a desire. I want to do this thing. Or maybe the other way around. You know, you have this thought, oh, that person did me wrong. And then it starts to fester until it becomes to the point to where you want to do them harm as well. And it can happen that fast, you know. So be wary of those things. But these things have to do with the secret sins, the ones that people don't actually see. Confession comes first, then the offering. Remember the setup on here. This is the process. We confess that this is sin, and now we bring the offering to commemorate that. Okay, that we have confessed this as sin. Because if we don't specifically lay out, this is the sin that I committed, we are acknowledging that this is a particular sin that I need to stay away from. And so now we have it in a groove in our memory that says, okay, when I take this thought pattern down the road, it's going to lead here. I need to give that to the Lord. I need to say, Lord, take this. I know it's going to lead to sin. And then there is no sin. But once it festers in the heart, what did the Lord say? Hey, it's in your heart. If you have in your heart that you're going to kill your brother, you're going to hurt your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. If you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, then you've already committed the act in your heart. You see? It's a matter of the heart. So we take that thought, and if we give that to the Lord and we ask the Lord to take this from us, then there won't be sin in our lives, and we'll know. Now, this may be what the Lord had in mind in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Is this what he had in mind when he said that? Well, he wrote the law, so everything that we read in here comes from the law. You see, everything that Jesus taught comes from there. So, we as believers today, we confess our sins privately. Okay, we can confess them in our hearts. We don't go through the ritual of going to the temple or the church or whatever and falling down and confessing our sins openly in front of everybody. We do that privately. Okay, now that we have Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, that sacrifice has already been done. All we need to do is to confess it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that thing is gone. But it does not relieve us of the responsibility of taking thoughts of our actions. We need to be mindful of what it is that we're thinking about, what we desire, and what we are doing. Does this honor the Lord? Is this a violation of His law? Because you can't do one without the other. If you're violating the law in your heart, in your mind, and in your actions, you're not pleasing the Lord. You're walking in the old ways. The Lord here is showing us, hey, these are the ways that I want you to walk in. I want you to be that a peculiar treasure. But we first have to make restitution to the injured party. Verse 6 says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb for the kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." You remember last week we talked about the significance perhaps of the female. And so and you can pick up the recording from last week off the internet if you like. Again, it's singular. All of the sin that we confessed before the Lord is singular. Okay? And if there's a bunch of them, we singularly lay those things out because we need to know what it is that sin is and what to stay away from. "And if he be," verse 7, "if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." So the focus is on the sacrifice, okay? The sacrifice itself. Now, as we have seen, you know, we went through before the costly effects of these things. If you were kind of middle class or whatever, you could bring a lamb, you know. But if you were getting poor, then you bring these two turtle doves. You remember when Jesus was being circumcised and being dedicated to the Lord, they brought two turtle doves. But it even gets better than this. It says, "And he shall," in verse 8, "he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. He shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering." So it's not much different than what the burnt offerings were. "But if he not be able to bring and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him." The priest in the stead of Jesus Christ. You see, we already have him as our high priest. But in verse 11 he says, "But if he not be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah, of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering." Now you remember, oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. Frankincense was a type of priesthood. Okay, none of that was to be on here. It was for a sin offering. But, so, the poorest of the poor was not left out. If he couldn't bring a bird, then he could bring what amounted to a piece of bread. Okay, it's the idea of bringing something. You know, what do we bring to the table? We bring our lives to the table. The intention was to present to the Lord the very person and substance of the offerer as defiled. a massive sin. So as we look in the scriptures, remember when we were in Exodus, the omer was a tenth of an ephah. Okay? And that was the very quantity that was set aside for every man that would sustain him for the day. So in Exodus 16:16, he says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So that amount was enough to sustain a man and his family for the day. How interesting. And here it is now for a sin offering. Of trespass offering. In verse 12 he says, "Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar. According to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, it is a sin offering. And the priests shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these. It shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering." So even a portion of that, a little handful was tossed on there for the guy's sin, and the rest of it went to the priest for his household. So now we're going to get into non-specific trespasses. These were invasions of the rights of both God and man for which reparations had to be performed. There are two kinds: fraud toward God in respect to worship, and fraud toward man. We don't always think about us defrauding the Lord, but he says in his word, you know, how do you rob God? You know, it's, you know, you've been tithes and by withholding tithes and offerings. And so how do we defraud God? You know, it's a respect to worship. Our worship of the Lord, what does it consist of? You know, are they just mere words, or are they actions, or are they what? In verse 14, he says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him." So the if we remember the things in the holy thing. Now we talked last week about the different groups that were brought, you know, as for a trespass offering. Remember, we had the priesthood, the congregation, the rulers, and the common people. All of those there had their own specific gifts that they were to give. But remember what we talked about: if the priest should sin, and specifically the high priest and those under his command, if they should sin in the fact that they didn't teach the word right, perhaps they didn't give the whole counsel of God. Very important that we give the whole counsel of God. Then this is a sin and would cause other people to sin because they didn't know. I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do X, Y, and Z because they never told me. They never told me that this was a sin against the Lord. And so I'm innocent, but wait a minute. You know, if you're driving down the street of your town or city or wherever you live, and you know the speed limit's 40 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, new construction starts coming up and new businesses and stuff like that. City council comes together and says, you know what? People are driving through too fast. They need to slow down. So we're going to make the speed limit from 40 to 30. And they don't send out an announcement for that kind of stuff. They just redo the signs. And you're driving along. Hey, I know it's 40 miles an hour here. No problem at all. I heard that. We'll talk later. And all of a sudden you're driving along, and all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, there's blue lights in front. Those wonderful people that were sent by the city to remind us of what the speed limits are. Have you ever had any encounters with them? No? Okay, good. They're so polite and they're so wonderful. They pull you over. Did you know you were going 10 miles over the limit? But I've lived here for 30 years and it's always been 40. Well, it's not that anymore, and you didn't pay attention to the sign. But I didn't know, officer. Anybody ever said that? I didn't know. And the comeback to that is? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's clearly posted. Look to your left. Look to your right. There's the sign. When did that... You're busted. And it's the same thing here. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You have two eyes, two ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you read the Word. You hear what the Holy Spirit is confessing, that this is the Word of God and it should be believed and followed. Obeyed, I think, is the proper term. Just like you would obey the speed limit. Yeah, we do that all the time, don't we? Verse 17, and if the soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. Now, Paul was an extreme example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 15, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul studied the Word. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. They did nothing else but study the Word. They studied the law so that they wouldn't violate the law. And what does he say here? I did it in ignorance. I knew the law, and yet I did these things not because the law required it, but because of my passion for the Word of God. See how you can get misguided by your passion for something? Even though it may seem like a good thing, I am amazed that people, that the Christian community don't read this more often. That they don't get it from the Lord. And they get out there with their placards of, you know, and I'm not condoning abortion. I think it's wrong, heinously wrong. But you know what I think is even wronger? Is Christians out there with placards yelling and screaming profanities at those that are going in there. What? You know, I mean, come on. Which sin is worse? You know, the false witness of who Jesus Christ is by your attitude and by your thing. Oh, yes, we should pray that to end abortion. I'm getting that. I'm not opposed to that whatsoever. But I think the way that we do things is even more important. We need to be under the authority and auspice of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're doing it in our own flesh, and we can get so off. Man, I've several times here. I guess we're not going to get to six. We'll pick that up next week, I guess. But in verse 18, he says, and he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. So the ram was the first thing that was pointed to as a substitution in Genesis 22, if you remember. It is a trespass offering, verse 19. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. So it doesn't seem like the rituals of what the offering is done with differs too much from the sin offering, but it's the context in which it's being given. Now, Jesus Christ is our burnt offering, our peace offering, and our guilt offering, to be sure. That's what gives us the ability to come boldly before the throne of God to receive help in time of need. Next week, we'll pick up Leviticus 6. I guess I got a little too ambitious in trying to get that done, but I wanted to get it all under the umbrella here. I kind of hate going back and reviewing. I don't really. I can do it all the time. So, Heavenly Father, we do ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. We ask you, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. And show us, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, if we are doing something that is contrary to your law, Lord, that we should not be doing. I pray, Father, that you would just bring it before our minds so that we might confess it as sin. We desire more than anything else to be pleasing unto you, to be pleasing to our Master, to be pleasing to our friend. Lord, have your way with us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.